Father, we worship you and we praise you. And we give you glory. We give you honor. We exalt you, Lord. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the beginning and the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega. We thank you that you do not change. We thank you, Lord, that you and your word are one. And because you and your word are one, we can trust you and we can trust your word. And so tonight, we place a demand on the anointing to bring forth your word and to speak into our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding. And I articulate accurately that which you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. James. James, or in the other heavenly language, Jacobus. James. James chapter 5. Now, we are talking about prayer, the secrets of prayer, and we're busy discussing the heart of man. And as you've discovered by now, this is quite a long module about the heart of man, but the heart of man plays a big role in prayer. We live in the New Testament, unlike the saints of the Old Testament. And so, because we're in the New Testament, there are so many more benefits. Yet, if we read what the Bible says, we can see how powerful prayer is. Let's look at, as I said, James 5. And from verse 17. Now, we have read this before. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and repetition is the mother of all learning. And you will renew your minds. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have. Isn't that exciting? What did Elijah do? He called down fire from heaven. Okay, and it consumed that entire altar. And he destroyed the prophets of Baal and etc., etc. And so forth. So many miracles and things happened through him. And he was an Old Testament prophet. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution as ourselves. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years. So what does that mean? It means that if you pray, you can command rain or no. Or you can command your situation, your circumstances. You can control situations and circumstances according to the will and the purposes of God. Verse 18, and then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. He didn't have what you guys have and what I have. Jesus living within. They were clothed with the Holy Spirit in those days. Specific people were anointed. But you are not only clothed with the Holy Spirit, you have Him living inside you. You are completely permeated with the substance of heaven, the substance of God. Permeates every cell of your being. If you touch something, you touch somebody, that substance of heaven goes into that person or whatever that thing is. Johanna Kusmal used to work for a computer company, I believe it is. And especially in the beginning, she didn't know much about computers. So when they didn't work, she just went into the server room and laid hands on them and commanded them to work, and they would. They worked so well that when she left the company, they asked her to please tell the people how to do it, because when she left, it didn't work anymore. Now, for people like Derek, maybe I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's what she did. And I'm sure many of you can relate to situations where you prayed and something amazing happened. But we should have a lifestyle of prayer. And this is why I'm talking about the heart of man, because there are things in our hearts and our minds that block the flow of the Spirit. So, Last week, I asked you to make a little drawing of the heart of man, remember? And I believe that eventually some of us here figured out what horizontal lines mean. And so we saw that at the top it was the soul, then the will, then the conscience, and then the spirit at the bottom. Okay. I also discussed warfare, and I said to you that warfare must come from a position of rest. And we discussed the warfare. We're not talking about, you know, chasing devils up and down and all that kind of stuff. The warfare are those things that come against our soul area and where we have to resist temptation and so forth. And we've discussed that. You can listen to the CD and so on. We also experience warfare because we are not in agreement within ourselves. And we know James chapter 1 from 21 to 25. It talks about a man that is double-minded. In other words, he's not in agreement within himself. He's a man of two hearts, or he's a man of two minds. And then it says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Then we spoke about Hebrews 4:12, which says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God comes and exposes the areas, splits them apart, enables us to discern between that which is of the mind and that which is of the will and the emotions and the spirit and so forth. Because that's the area where most Christians battle. Can't discern, is that God's voice or is that my emotions or are those my thoughts? So the word of God is important. So it divides us under those things, shows you what the difference is, and then because of the renewal that the word of God brings, our minds being renewed, our spirits being filled with the word of God, then we come into agreement within ourselves. Then we are not double-minded anymore. And then we come from a position of rest. Then we come from a position of peace. We earlier had a phone call from somebody who was totally distraught about a situation. Completely bent out of shape. And it was everything that came out of the person's mouth was emotional. So I was there, I stood in agreement with my wife as she prayed for the person, and she prayed a textbook prayer. I mean, I couldn't have prayed it better than what she did. But she prayed for peace, that peace would come. Because the moment the Prince of Peace manifests and brings order within you, then you're stepping into another realm, which is the spirit realm. And that's the position of rest where we must pray from, where we walk in the spirit, where we exercise our faith, whatever it is we do. If you go about your daily tasks at work, whatever you do, you can do it in peace. Whatever situation faces you, you can do it in peace. You need to do it from a position of rest. You've got to. You cannot do it from a position of turmoil, because the moment there's turmoil, your emotions will cause you to make erroneous decisions. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the God of peace will soon crush whatever situation. The God of peace. Come from the position of peace. Let him be the God of peace. Get to know him as the God of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, but he is your peace. We have touched on this, but I'm just going to go through it again. Man is a triune being. We all understand that. Spirit, soul, and body. And we saw earlier on, God is also three, and I showed you how that corresponds with each one of our the entities that we are made up of. The spirit of man consists of and includes the following. The spirit is that part of man that is the same as God's spirit. It's the same substance. And we see in Genesis 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So you had this piece of clay, this clay body there. There was no life to it. And then God came, he picked it up, he looked it in, put his face to that red-looking clay, And he breathed the life. He spoke into it. And it became alive. And it became a living soul. The soul is the interface between the spiritual world and the natural world. That's what connects your spirit and your body. That's what makes you, you. So your spirit is that part of that comes from God. It is the essence of man. It is the place of conception. And we see that in Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. And we know already now Christ is being formed in your soul realm, because he lives in his fullness in your spirit. The scripture talks of the heart or the belly as the seat of the spirit man, or the inner man. And that word belly can also be known as, is also known as matrix or womb. And I said it, mentioned it to you before, it's the primary colors. And God is light. So your womb, your spiritual womb, is where God comes, where light himself comes. And he takes the word of God that you take by faith and which you receive. And you will conceive something. He comes and he shows you something. He tells you to do something. And you take it into your spirit, into that matrix, into that womb. And by faith, you give substance to it and you give birth to this thing, whatever the vision is, or if it's a ministry, whatever it is that God wants you to trust him for. John chapter 7, from verse 37. Now on the final and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood forth and he cried in a loud voice, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out from his innermost being, springs and rivers of living water shall flow. Not just a river. Rivers of living waters shall flow. And Amplified says continually or continuously. And verse 39 says, but he was speaking here of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were afterwards to receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Now, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Right. So you have rivers of living water within you. He lives within your spirit. Now we will still talk about speaking in tongues, but I'm just going to touch on something here. Proverbs 18 verse 4. Now just remember, we've just spoken about the rivers of living water. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, plenteous and difficult to fathom, and the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is as a gushing stream, sparkling, fresh, pure, and life-giving. Now, you start yielding to the Holy Spirit, and you start speaking out what he says to you, and it will be as deep waters, you see, as rivers of living water. And it'll be a fountain of skillful and godly wisdom. Fresh, pure, and life-giving. So don't give up. If you have an unction to pray, and you start praying in tongues, press through. Because rivers of living water are coming out of your mouth, but it comes from your belly. Comes from that spiritual womb, your spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's where it comes from. And it brings life. We will get into more of that later on. But I thought that would be something that you might want to meditate on. To me, it was very striking. We consist of a spirit. Okay, the last point under spirit. The born-again believer has the Holy Spirit living inside the human spirit, as I've already said. We consist of a soul. The soul of man consists of and includes the following. The mind or the intellect, which is the totality of functions associated with the brain that deal with conscious and unconscious processes of thought, perception, memory, imagination, will, and reason. The soul also consists of the will. So the soul consists of the mind or the intellect, the will, and the emotions. The will is the power or capacity of free conscious choice, the ability to determine or control one's actions as a definite option. And then you have the emotions. They are our feelings. They are often intense, such as love, hate, sorrow, and many times they are accompanied by a physical manifestation, such as blushing, laughing, crying, shouting, and I'm sure we can hand clapping, jumping up and down. You just have to go to some places in South Africa where they worship blue bulls or something like that, and they jump up and down. So we consist of a spirit, a soul, and then our bodies. The body consists of blood, flesh, and bone. I'm sure we've all seen that. You cut yourself or you fall or you... I remember my children when they were little and they're just starting to walk, you know, and they start waddling around. And then all of a sudden you just hear, poof, and it's the head that hits the floor. And then there's this silence for about 10 seconds as they go, they draw that breath in, and then the scream comes. But their heads are normally bigger than their bodies kind of thing when they're that small. But it's the bone of the head that hits the floor. So they learn not to fall over. Yeah. Or they think it's funny. Your body consists of blood, flesh, and bone, and its chemical makeup is the same as that of ordinary soil. Now you've all heard that. You consist of about 16 buckets of water and one bucket of soil. Interesting, isn't it? God made Adam from the dust of the earth. All the attributes of the physical human being you can see on the outside is what makes up your body. Spirit, soul, and body. There you are. And inside that is your soul. Inside the body is the soul and the spirit. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now that word belly is the same as what I said just now. Also means womb or matrix or place of conception. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Why? Because especially with us in the New Testament, the Spirit of God dwells within our spirit. And so, when we have the Word of God in our spirit, we have the Spirit of God in our spirit, it lights us up on the inside. It brings light into the situation. It enlightens the Word of God. And so, that's how faith comes, and that is how we can believe for things. Because the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It lights your way. Shows you where to walk. Shows you what to trust God for. Now, all of these things need to be in agreement, and this is what it's all about. That's why we're talking about the heart of man. We touched on it last week, that prayer is a symphony. And I mentioned to you a symphony orchestra. You know, you have 120 or 140-piece orchestra, and the conductor is just standing around there, and these guys are all tuning their instruments, and it's a cacophony of sound until he goes... And then they quieten down, and then he starts conducting the thing, and the most beautiful music comes forth. Prayer is a symphony. A symphony of what? A symphony of a human being that is in unison with himself or herself and in unison with God. The greatest problem we have in our prayer life and in intercession is the fact that our soulless realm has been programmed and conformed according to the world system of doing things. And you have that in church. And I mentioned last time as well, we stand in a prayer circle, now we're going to agree, but everybody's thinking about other stuff. There's no real agreement. We've been reprogrammed and conformed according to the world system of doing things, the flesh, the devil's influence, etc., etc. This means that when we try to pray, our spirit and soul are not in agreement. And that's one of the reasons why we pray in the spirit. We also meditate the Word of God. You take a promise of God. If you trust in God for something, or you want to pray for something, or you want to pray for someone else, find a scripture, get a promise in the Word of God and meditate on that until it sinks into your heart, until the peace of God comes, until the anointing that is in that verse or verses is released in your spirit. And from that position of rest, that's when you start praying. Don't pray when your heart is still in turmoil. You must walk in peace. And that's one of the greatest things that we can learn to do, is to continuously walk in the peace and practice the peace of God. So it doesn't matter what situation comes up, that you're just in peace. Your emotions are completely calm. Somebody comes, like the situation we had just now, and we could calmly pray into it with authority. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to pray and speak the Word of God into a situation. Help somebody get a breakthrough. An emergency happens. We arrive on the scene and we can pray into the situation. Stop blood flow if there's an accident without panicking. Somebody's dead maybe. You raise them from the dead. That's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to manifest the kingdom of God. This is what this is about. Our prayers are not effective because of this disagreement within us. James said to us, double-minded man shall not receive anything from the Lord. Simple. So that's the problem. Many people know the Word of God, but they're not at peace within themselves. They don't have the Word of God in their spirit. They have not meditated. They have not eaten the bread of life. They've memorized the Word of God. And many times we pray from memory. And then you see, oh, this is not working. We need to come from a position of knowing Christ, of walking in Him. And we looked at Matthew 18, verse 19 to 20 last time, where two or three shall agree, where any two shall agree is touching anything on earth, it will be done of our Father in heaven. And He says that He is, I am in the midst. And then we saw in Exodus 3, verse 14, how many times He was in our midst. And we can actually look at that again because it's very powerful. Exodus 3:14. When He says, I am in your midst, where two or three gather in my name, I am in your midst. And Exodus 3:14 says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am what I am, and I will be what I will be. So when we gather in His name, like we are gathered now, He's, I am who I am, and what I am, and I will be what I will be. That's who He is right now. So I think it's powerful enough. I think we have God's agreement. And so when we are in agreement with ourselves, and we're in agreement with Him, I think we can go places. When we are born again, we receive all the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ into our human spirit. The problem is we don't believe that. The reason why we don't believe it is because we don't take this book, the Bible, and read it, meditate upon it, and trust Him to show us who we are. I've said before that Jesus had to find out by revelation who He was, the same way as you do, through the Word. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our spirit, but our soul remains essentially unchanged. And we read in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that we need to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And through that, we discern what the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God is. Another scripture says to us that we need to put off old things. We need to put off the old man. And John Lake talks about it. He says, if we have to put off the old man, there must have been a time when the old man came onto us. So there must have been a time before the old man came onto us that we walked in perfection. So if the old man came onto us, it is possible to get the old man off of us. And it's not as difficult as what we think it is. We think there's like the split personality living within us. He says, Take off the old man and put on Christ. And we do that in the soul realm. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that's it. So where's the problem? It's the soul. This means that when the Holy Spirit wants to express himself through us in prayer, he finds it difficult to do so because our minds, which is in the soul area, are not thinking in line with the Word of God, and therefore we do not understand God's thoughts. God's thoughts are in our spirit, in your belly. And he's trying to speak from there to your mind, but your mind is not renewed. There's not a connection. Software is not working. The Holy Spirit only does and says things in line with God's Word. And the reason why people come up with flaky stuff and all sorts of funny ideas is because they listen to what's in their heads. They've been programmed, and it's, you know, them just running after those old things. The Apostle Paul tells us the following in Ephesians 4:22-24. He says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's more than just memorizing scripture. Now, I know I'm repeating quite a bit here, but it's important. It's the attitude of your mind. It's the whole way that you think, the spirit of your mind, that has to be renewed. And then he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. Take off the old one. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, we've already said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the transformation takes place. That is how you take off the old man, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 1:21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I believe that we spent a bit of time on that last time. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And that's what we tend to do sometimes. We're in a service somewhere, and now there's a lot of shofar blowing and dancing and shouting and jumping up and down, and then God does something there. He brings a breakthrough. Now guess what? We go and duplicate it somewhere else. Now I'm going to, you know, I saw it happening there. And that's something that God said to do right there. But it originated in the spirit, and it manifested in the natural. And unfortunately, this is what we've done. You see, because it's so much easier. No, it worked over there. So, okay, let's just do that. We sing the same songs and we do the same beat and the whole thing. We shout the same. Let's go buy 3 shofars. And now it's got to work. It's got to originate in the Spirit. It's got to originate with the Word of God. If you're talking about living in the third day, living in a position of authority and living from a position of where we are in the Holy of Holies and where we are the holy place where God dwells. You don't have to do any of those things because you hear from God and you speak out what he says. You speak it into the situation. You speak into somebody's life. You release the substance of God's Spirit into someone's life. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are these strongholds? They're in the mental realm, in the soulish realm. Where are the heavenlies, by the way? Yeah, they're just right here by you. I think it's Francis Frangipani, or Francis Frangipan. He says it's just outside of the consciousness of man, which is right here, the heavenly. It's not some up there, you know. up in the wild blue yonder. It's not there. So he says then, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where do we get the knowledge of God? In the Word of God. What do we do with the Word of God? We renew our minds with it. Okay. Casting down imaginations. Now, you've heard me say many times, you must pull down the house of thoughts. And you may have wondered, where is that in Scripture? Okay. Now, there is a Scripture that says you cannot plunder a strong man's goods unless you first bind the strong man. Okay, but where does the strong man live if you can plunder his goods? He must live in a house or something. Okay? Now, just keep that in mind. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10 says, casting down imaginations. Now, if you go right through, there's a couple of words. Logos is one of them. And then it comes down to a root word for imaginations. It's Lego. L-E-G-O. Do we all know what Lego is? It's little blocks that we buy for our children. And then they build little houses and things. That's what imaginations are. Now, Lego means to lay down like bricks. In other words, you start laying down a row of Lego. Except that what it means here is that you build with words. And you've heard me say before, and the Scripture says, we renew our minds and we change our hearts and minds. Line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. So at the root of imaginations is Lego. So imagine, you've been listening to some religious stuff. You've been listening to some stuff in the world, some humanism, etc., etc. And like Lego blocks, those words have been built into a house in your imagination, in your heart. And it's become so part of you that you cannot, you don't know the difference anymore. You don't know who you are anymore. That is how you perceive life. That is how you live. And that is how demon spirits control people. They let them hear certain words. And they become Lego blocks, which becomes a house of thoughts or imaginations. And this is in your soul area. This is in your heart. We're talking about the heart of man. Now, is it any wonder then that we can't get any agreement within ourselves? Now, here we get together, believers get together, and now we are going to pray. But he's got this house of thoughts above him, and she's got this beautiful crystal palace above her, and she's got another little pondoki, and he's got this thatch place, and none of them look like the house of the Lord. And now we are going to agree. We first have to break that thing down. And there's been a lot of talk lately, as we know, about the circumcision of the heart. That's part of the circumcision of the heart. My job is to teach you to discern these things. My job is to come and say, okay, you say that. Every time you're in that situation, you say that and then you act a certain way. Why do you do it? And let me tell you something. There's not one sitting in this room that has been able to give me a straight answer straight away. I never thought about it. I don't know why I do that. And then I sit there and I hammer you. I want you to tell me why you do that. And eventually, oh, okay. And then the Spirit of God starts working in you. Oh, it's because of that. Is it because of that, Jan? Is it? Ah, and then we start getting there. And then what I do is I pull out that brick and one whole wall of your house falls apart. And then, oh my goodness, who am I now? I don't know what's going on. I've lost my identity here. And it's a scary place to be. But let the Lord rather do that. Let him rather bulldoze the whole house down. That's what it means in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. To have your mind renewed is actually, it means to have your mind renovated. How do we renovate something? I'm sure we've all had or seen furnishings, you know, a couch, you know, a lounge suite or something that has been renovated. They strip that thing completely down, all the material, all the padding, everything, until just the frame is there. And then they look to see if the frame is some of the pieces of the frame, if it's cracked, they take that out, they put a new piece in. If some of the screws and bolts and stuff, if they are rusted or broken, they'll take that out. And then once that basic frame is right, then we start putting the padding back on, and eventually we put the covering on, and there's this beautiful couch or lounge suite. It's still the same lounge suite, but it's been renovated. You see, your spirit gets born again. You get recreated. All things have passed away, etc. That dead spirit has now become alive in Christ. But the soul cannot be brought to life like that. Has to be renovated. Has to be brought to death and rebuilt. That house of thoughts has to be pulled down. And if it's been a glass house, then I suppose it could be painful as all the pieces start shattering. So, casting down imaginations, or your Lego house, or your house of thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can I share that little dream that you had, David? He saw himself, and now I've been counseling him, and we've been pulling up the foundations of the house there. And he had a dream, a short and sweet little dream, as he said. He saw himself flying over this beautiful valley, and he saw himself planting little pine trees. And he said, "What does it mean?" And I said, "God's just confirming that you are renewing your mind. Those are new thoughts that you are planting. And you will have to tend them, but they are the new thoughts, and they will grow into strong trees." You see, so it confirms to him that what we've been doing with him is not completely futile. I'm sure that that encouraged you greatly, that you are busy with something. You see, but the fact it's a green valley and he's flying, the fact that he flies in his dreams lately is that he's free. He's free from the bonds of gravity. Gravity is from earth, which is carnal, which is flesh. So you're coming free. That's what it means. And the green is also a sign of the Holy Spirit. Green, fruitful, olive oil is green. In the scripture, olive oil is, or oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, and olive oil is green. So, yeah. So you want some more? This wasn't in the email. Anyway. To bring our soul and spirit into agreement with one another, our soul must be renewed or renovated. Renovated with the Word of God. We virtually need to be brainwashed with the Word. Ephesians 5:26, it says we must be washed with the water of the Word. The scripture tells us that the Word is seed, right? We all agree. Parable of the sower, and the seed fell on the good soil and the rocky soil and so forth, and then the disciples didn't know what it was about, and then Jesus explained, and he said, the seed is the Word of God. Right. But Ephesians 5:26 says, wash yourself with the water of the Word. So not only is the Word seed, it's its own water. So, we take the Word of God. You listen to what I say. You take the seed, you listen to it over and over. The seeds get planted and planted and planted. But then God takes that same Word which you're hearing over and over and over. And guess what? It's watering the seed that's within you, and it starts growing. How awesome is that? Imagine we go and buy a packet of seed out at the hardware store, and then we plant it, and then we see, oh, there's some more in this packet, and then we start watering it. I mean, and then there's some more in the packet, and we start watering it, the same seed. I mean, that doesn't make any sense, what I'm saying to you, but God is supernatural. His Word is supernatural. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Water washes us clean. So the Word of God is multifunctional. What we've got to do is to sit down, discipline ourselves, listen to it, read it, meditate upon it, speak it out, just let it wash through us. Think about it, mutter it under your breath, meditate. Amen? When we have this agreement between our spirit and soul, our bodies simply fall in line and will become obedient to the will of God. And prayer will become a time of refreshing and genuine heart fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is not an easy thing. Some of us take years and years and years to get to that place. But what we need to do is do it. Spend time in the Word. Read the Word. You know what? We've got it so much easier than what Elijah and the guys had. And the disciples. They didn't have CDs and MP3 players and computers and while they're working. I mean, you know, while you work. You're busy working on your computer, but you can listen to teaching while you work. I mean, how awesome is that? I'm sure that Paul would have loved while he was doing his tents and stuff like it. Okay, he says he prayed in tongues when he was doing that. And I mean, the power of God came so strongly, the anointing came so strongly on him that people took those cloths and put it on people. They got healed and demons got cast out of them and so on. But imagine now if Paul had an MP3 player at the same time, stuck in his ears and he was praying and making the tents. I mean, we have everything going for us, and yet the church seems to be, there is no victory. There is no power. We've got more of the Word of God available. I mean, on this premises here, I mean, we've got so much Word on CD, on tape, in books. I mean, if Paul and them had to come in here, wow. Or maybe he would just get angry and, oh, but look what you people are not doing, what you're supposed to do. Look what I had. I didn't even have this book. I mean, he studied under Gamaliel, and they had the Torah, and I suppose he went, and they had to open up these big rolls like that. And so they were forced to memorize it. So there is a place for memorizing Scripture. But then you need to meditate on it. Matthew 18, verse 19. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Come into agreement within yourself. Come into agreement with the Word of God. Come into agreement with the Spirit of God within you. Then when we get together, imagine how powerful it's going to be. And this is the church that God is raising up. That we start changing the heavenlies. That we, just by us coming into an area, the atmosphere changes. Society starts changing. The community starts changing. People start prospering just because we're around. I mean, there are many testimonies like that. I don't have any time to go into that now. But God has planted churches and they've started. They started preaching the Word of God, but they started entering into a level in the Spirit where they made a difference in the community just by being there. They didn't even necessarily preach to the people in the community. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, this is what I want you to do here. Agree. The Greek word is symphoneo. Comes from symphony. I already spoke about that just now. It means to symphonize. It means to sound the same. How can we sound the same? When we sound like the Word of God. When we speak the Word of God. When we believe the Word of God. When we think the Word of God. That is the plumb line. That is the standard. It's the Word of God. Then there's no argument. Then we sound the same. To be alike. You know what the world tells us, you know. No, man, you must be yourself, you know. And that way of thinking has even come into the church. Yes, of course, we're individuals and we're all different flavors and colors. But yet he says we must be the same. We must be alike. How? Alike in Christ. There must be a unison of sound. We must be in one accord. And I mentioned last time that when Anika and I pray, she repeats after me. She symphonizes with me. She comes into agreement with me. She sounds the same as me. We sound alike. And once we've prayed like that, when we finish praying, we just let go. And I mean, yeah, and we don't talk about it again. If the thing comes up, well, we prayed yesterday and we believe this is what God said. And guess what? A couple of days later, a week later, a month later, sometimes a year later, sometimes 5 years later. Remember what we prayed that time. Look what's happened. Because we symphonized. The most powerful agreement is between a husband and a wife. So if you don't have a husband and a wife, then get one. But get God's husband or wife. Prayer, then, is a symphony of the spirit and of the soul and of the body. Let's go backwards. How can the body symphonize with the prayer? We might kneel. We might lift our hands or something like that. Or we might sing, but that's how the body will operate. Okay? Romans 8 verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." So when your spirit and soul are in agreement, and you're in agreement on the inside with Christ and with His Word, the body will just do. It'll just go with. Amen? And the soul? 1 Peter 1 verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And this is what we're talking about. When we talk about the circumcision of the heart, it's the circumcision of the soul. That's where the house of thoughts is being cast down. "Receiving the end of your faith." It is by faith that we do this. It's by faith that we negotiate this. It's by faith that we meditate the Word of God. It's by faith that we pray in the Spirit. It's by faith that we speak the Word of God. It's by faith that we receive from God into ourselves. Remember, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But the end of your faith then is the salvation of your soul, or to have Christ formed within you. James 1:21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." So don't be naughty. That's what it says. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word." You see, we're not always meek. "Ah, well, that's the word of God, but never, it's not for me." No, just humble yourself and meekly receive it, because it'll change you, it'll conform you. But it says the engrafted word. It's got to be grafted into you. You've got to allow the Spirit to graft it into you, but you've got to put yourself in a position where you graft it into you. That's why you do the meditation of the word. That's why you do the reading of the word. Amen? And when the word is engrafted, it is able to save your soul. Save your soul how? Conform it to the image of Christ. As I said before, or we talk about sanctification. Philippians 2 verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In the soul. Because your spirit is saved. It's the soul is the problem. Hebrews 10:38. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in." And remember, we touched on that before. The Holy Spirit will not have no pleasure in him. Right at this time, the dispensation we're in, it's the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Where does he minister? What is his ministry? It's to conform the bride to the image of Christ. Where? In the soul. Because Christ lives in his fullness in your spirit. But he's like in a cage. He wants to get out, but what's holding him there? It's the soul. That's where the rebellion is. That's where we don't want, no, I don't want to be, no, I'm not going to love that person. No, I'm not going to, nobody's here. They don't know I'm Christians. Well, you so-and-so. None of us here have ever done that. I know that. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You faith your way there. That's what I always say. You faith your way there. Faith is a substance. So if faith is a substance, then you need to use it. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, do you always feel or think that you are conformed to the image of Christ? No. Situation presents itself to you, and then all of a sudden, I'd like to do that to you and say that to you. So what do we do? We yield to the Spirit of God in us by faith. And when we yield by faith, then He starts doing a work in you. So I work backwards, body, soul, and spirit. Prayer is a symphony of the spirit, soul, and body. So let's talk about the spirit a little bit. Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See? The inward man. Spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord. The entrance of your word brings light, it says in Psalm 119. So where must the word be? In your spirit. So when the entrance of His word brings light, then there's a candle that lights up the way. How far does a candle shine normally? If you have a candle in your hand, have you ever seen in the darkness? You can see about a meter or two. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Doesn't only light up the belly on the inside so you can discern what goes on, what the Spirit of God is saying, but it lights your way in the Lord. So you can step, but you can't step very far. You can only see one or two steps at a time. But that's all you need, because you're doing it by faith. Isn't it? We don't like that very much, though. No, we want to see the whole picture. Well, some of us are anointed to see the whole picture. But then sometimes, those of us who are anointed to see the whole picture, we don't see the little steps in between. So we learn hard lessons. Not so David. Romans 8 verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead of sin, because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8 verse 26, this one we know well. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Where does the Spirit live? Within your spirit. Amen. So, when we get our spirit and our soul and our body, we get them in agreement through the power of the Word of God and through the anointing of the Spirit, then we just a spiritual explosion waiting to happen somewhere to bring release and deliverance. We will continue with this next week, but I will just start off with this. How does the symphony work? See, it's one thing for me to say that we've got to symphonize within ourselves and together, you know, and that the soul and the will and the conscience and the spirit all have to work together. Remember that diagram that I showed you? How does the symphony work? Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you will believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? And that's a principle. That's your walk with God starts with that. It's a confession that you make. But the confession of the Word of God, the confession of your salvation doesn't stop there. It continues. You need to declare the word of God. You need to declare who you are. You need to declare what God has done for you. You need to declare your future according to the word of God. You need to declare the promises of God. Then verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Do you see a little bit of a symphony there somewhere? The heart of man believes, the mouth confesses. Now we've taken that just to mean salvation. So the evangelist gives an altar call, and so we go forward. He says, "Who wants to accept Jesus as Lord?" And so we say, "Yes," and he says, "Come forward." And so we kneel there, and then he says, "Pray after me." So then we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouth, and guess what? The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, what will happen? You will be saved. So that happens. But it doesn't stop there. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." Unto righteousness. Is there an unto righteousness that we have to continuously believe for? Yes. The righteousness in the soul realm. There where Christ, who is our righteousness, has to be formed. So we continually believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because remember just now we were talking about that we believe in the salvation of the soul. Where's that scripture? Hebrews 10 verse 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Or the conforming of the heart to the image of Christ. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So you must have faith. So you must have the word. You must meditate the word. You must hear the word so that you can believe unto righteousness. It's a process. Positionally in Christ, the fullness of his righteousness dwells within your spirit. He is your righteousness. That is why we have free access to God. Right? God sees you as righteous. Positionally in Christ, you are righteous. Positionally in Christ, you're in the third day. But experientially here, you are still working out your salvation. Yes, you're saved, you're going to heaven, all that kind of thing. But you are being conformed to the image of Christ, and you negotiate that by faith. And your flesh does not like to do that because it takes a bit of effort. Sometimes quite a bit of effort. And so what you believe in your heart unto righteousness, Derek, you must confess with your mouth. What does the scripture say? What the heart is full of, the mouth runs over with. What is in the heart comes out of the mouth. So you can, just by spending 5 or 10 minutes with a person, you can see what they believe. You can hear what they believe. You can hear where they are in their relationship with God or not. You can actually hear if somebody is saved or not. Even when they talk religious, you can hear that what's coming out of their mouth is about, it's knowledge, but it's not an experience with Christ. They don't know Christ. That's the fruit of the tree that you must judge. Jesus said we need to judge them by their fruit. How do I discern what goes on in you? I challenge you. I put pressure on you. That's why counseling sessions with me are not very easy. Because I press all the buttons and it starts coming out of your mouth. And I say, okay, now there. Why did you say that? I don't know. I say, okay, well, let's inspect that fruit. Because the fruit must have a root. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the heart and the mind. Now, what's in the heart must come from the spirit. The word of God must be quickened in your spirit. Must become alive on the inside. Faith must come on the inside, and that faith is then spoken out by the mouth. There's agreement there. There's a symphony taking place. You see, I'll ask people, so what do you believe? No, I believe this. So why are you doing that then? That's directly in opposition to what you tell me you believe. So then there's confusion. Then there is double-mindedness. Isn't it? So right there you are exposed. And so guess what? Well, I've been trusting God for 20 years and it hasn't happened. Yes, because you're double-minded. A double-minded man shall what? Receive nothing of the Lord. And then Matthew 18, verse 18 and 19. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Agree. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit and takes up residence in your spirit. Your spirit is created to resonate in agreement with God, and consequently it exerts life on the will through the conscience. Now, how many of you still have your little diagram? And this is where we will close, but it'll give you something to think about. Remember, at the top, you have soul. The next one down is will. Next one down is conscience. Next one down is spirit. I get it. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit and takes up residence in your spirit. So the Holy Spirit is at the bottom of your diagram, inside your spirit. Okay? Are you with me? All right. Your spirit is created to resonate in agreement with God. Because remember, in Genesis we saw that He breathed the breath of life. He breathed His own substance, His own spirit. So it's the same substance. So those two, your spirit and the Holy Spirit, will resonate together. They will mix together. They are of the same origin. So the Spirit of God will speak to your spirit. So your spirit resonates in agreement with God. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit gangs up against your soul. When you were unsaved, Satan and the world system worked from the outside in, through your body, through the eye gate, ear gate, through the senses. Changed the soul and it suppressed the spirit. And if it could get hold of the spirit, it could use the power of the spirit. Now Jesus came to work from the inside out. So He now dwells within the Spirit from the inside out. He gangs up with the Holy Spirit and your spirit against your soul and against whatever is going out in the world. But He cannot manifest in the world unless your soul is conformed and in agreement with Him. So, your spirit is created to resonate in agreement with God and consequently exerts life on the will through the conscience. And this is when you have that thing, you know, I am impressed that I should do that. So your conscience, by the Holy Spirit, is pressurizing your will to do something. But who decides to still do that? That's why it's so gentle. That's why He doesn't overwhelm you. That's why He doesn't force you. You still have to choose. But you and I can get to the place where our minds are so renewed, where the soul is so conformed to the image of Christ, that you are just that thing. You don't even think about it anymore. He just lives His life through you. And I think with this little diagram, you can see that. Where the will is so totally yielded to the Spirit. You see? And the will is not yielded to the soul. And it works from the inside out. Doesn't mean we are these airy-fairy, float-around Christians that are no good. But we're so totally yielded that we do just under the unction of the Spirit. When that conviction in your heart comes, when your conscience puts a pressure on you. We're not talking about guilt feelings. We're talking about the conviction of your heart. If the unrenewed soul is still in control of the will, it hinders the light that emanates from the Spirit. The soul acts like a bushel and hides the light. Will you put a candle under a bushel? Will you? No, of course not. But we do that. And your soul is like the bushel and it keeps the light in. That's why you can see somebody. You can look at them and they're dull. You can even look at Christians and they're dull because they're walking in the flesh. They're walking in the soul. The light's not coming through. Is there light within him? Yes, in their spirit. But we'll get to that next time. I think I've whet your appetite a little bit, yeah, with that. But it's something you can think about. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that our souls will not be a bushel to hide the light that emanates from our spirit by the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that you are already ministering to us as we go through this week. Thank you that by your Spirit you're already teaching us about these things. I thank you that you are bringing these things to our remembrance. We thank you, Lord, that our spirit is the candle of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit our way is lit up. We do not walk in darkness, but we can know and discern the will of God. We thank you tonight, Lord, and we give you praise and honor and glory. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that we are alive in Christ. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that has washed us clean and continues to wash us clean. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for such a great and wonderful salvation. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.